Around this time of year, we celebrate and we commemorate the incarnation of Jesus. And it's the story of God entering into human history, breaking in on the human story. And it is for a very specific purpose. It's a very specific mission that he came with. And last week we set up this series, Christ Came Down, by looking at Jesus' sort of commencement address in Luke chapter 4. And it was a very short sermon, by the way. It was his very first sermon, and it was a very short one. Jesus walks into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's handed the Isaiah scroll. He opens to what we now know as Isaiah 61. He reads a couple of verses and sits down. Everybody's looking at him, and he says one sentence, and that's the end of the sermon. Some of you really wish I was more like Jesus in my preaching. But today, what I want to do is read out of the Isaiah passage, and then we're going to talk more about what Christ came down for. Why did Jesus come down? This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. So this is the passage that Jesus is reading from in Luke chapter 4. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, which is what we're talking about this week, to proclaim liberty to the captives, which is what we talked about last week, and we'll talk briefly about that again today, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, if you read in the ESV in Luke chapter 4, what you'll notice is this phrase, to bind up the brokenhearted, is not included in Luke chapter 4, which is unfortunate because in the oldest Hebrew copies, the Hebrew manuscripts, in the Isaiah passage, it's obviously found there. It's found in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts. It's also found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the New Testament. But in the revised versions and some of the translations, it's not included in Luke chapter 4. Regardless, what is undeniable as you read the entirety of Scripture is that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. That was a part of his mission, a main part of his mission. So last week we talked about Jesus coming to set the captives free, and we talked very practically about what it would look like for us, having been set free by Jesus, to bring freedom to others on the other side of the world. And if you missed last week, I just want to recap fairly quickly for you what we have the opportunity to participate in. We're partnering with our friends over at Conduit Church. Pastor Darren Tyler over there has pioneered this effort over the last number of years. And we're partnering with them to see Jesus-loving families that are enslaved and persecuted in brick kilns in Asia set free. This happens, the way people are enslaved, that there's a couple different ways this happens. The primary way is through an illness or an injury where they have to get some medical treatment that they then can't afford and have to take out a loan. The loan is given at such a high interest rate that they are then forced into indentured servitude. They essentially become slaves in these brick kilns, and they will never make enough to pay off the debt that is just growing and growing and growing and growing. And so they are forced into slavery, and their entire lineage is then doomed to slavery for the foreseeable future. So it's not just them, it's their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and so on. And last week, I said they make $4 for every 100 bricks. I misspoke. It's $4 for every 1,000 bricks. And they are forced to live in the kilns and pay rent for the area that they stay in at the brick kiln. So there is no way out for these families. And so what we, Grace Chapel, what we have the opportunity to do through appointed attorneys and relationships that have been long established over there is to pay off the debt of the people who have been enslaved. And that process, the appointed attorneys, they go in, they get all the legal documents. We film the signing of those documents, so they're signed, notarized, and their freedom, the debt being paid off, it's legally binding and it's irrevocable. And that documentation process, it's all filmed and sent to us, so we have the documentation of the signing of those documents. Then what happens is through relationship with a network of churches over there, we go and free these families from slavery. We then relocate them to a safe house, a safe community that's supported by these network of churches. And we, before they're ever set free, we find out what skill set is already present within this family. And we have a small business set up for them and ready to roll when they are set free. So these people go from doomed to slavery to free business owners in a weekend. So an example of this is Buddha and Rafa, I shared with you last week, and their three children. You know, oftentimes these families, they might be five people. Sometimes they're even 15 or 20 people in a family that's enslaved. So this is impacting a lot of people. And until this last November, this family, they had been enslaved for 11 years. They took out a loan for $115. They were enslaved for 11 years. And as of November 13th, this family has been set free. They're connected to a church family. They are currently and successfully running their own business. And to get them from slavery to freedom to business owner cost $2,260. The average cost for a family to move them from from slavery to freedom cost $2,500. There are currently 100 families that have been vetted for freedom. These are Jesus-loving families that are enslaved and persecuted, right? There's 100 families that have been vetted, and 100% of what is given goes towards setting these families free. Oftentimes in philanthropic efforts, there's a little bit taken, an administrative fee or a handling fee that's taken off the top. That's not happening in this case. 100%, every single penny that is given is going towards setting these families free and setting them up for their future. All right? Yeah. So I want you to know, not even counting what you all put in the offering boxes around the campus this morning, if you gave a physical check, not even counting what's come in already this morning, you all have set 56 families free. I love the fact that last week we're going, okay, December 11th is the day to give. You know, the fund is open, but December 11th is the day, and y'all are like, we don't care. We're giving right now. Let's go. I have to celebrate this. It's not just 56 people. It's 56 families. That's hundreds of people that have their destinies completely changed because of your generosity. That is worth celebrating. And so what we'll do at the end of today, we'll tally the numbers, and next week we'll give you the full report on the number of families that we're able to set free. And every single family, here's what you need to know. As soon as a family is set free, we receive their picture, their story, and every single time that happens, we're gonna show you their picture, we're gonna tell you their story, we're gonna tell you what they're doing, and we're gonna show you the impact that you have made as the body of Christ on the other side of the world with people that you may never meet until we go home to heaven one day. And we're going to celebrate it all throughout this next year. So we'll give you the final numbers next week. If you'd like to give to the Freedom Fund, you can still do that. If you're writing a check in the memo line, just write Freedom Fund. You can drop your offering in the offering boxes that are all around the entrances around the campus. They're labeled so you can't miss them. Or you can give online by text or by giving on the website. And the goal, again, the goal is simply, we're not setting a numerical goal for this. The goal for us is just simply to ask the Lord, what would you have me give so that a family on the other side of the world without their freedom could gain it. And whatever he tells you to do, do that. Obedience to Jesus is the goal. And we'll see what the Lord does with that. So for all of you that have already given and already sacrificed, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And 56 families have their destiny completely changed because of you. Thank you for what you've given. Because here's the reality. Not only are we freeing these families from slavery, we are giving them the ability to hope. To hope for a better life, a better future, not only for themselves, but for their children and their grandchildren. Generation after generation. And while no one in this room knows quite exactly what it's like to experience what these families are experiencing, we do know what it's like to lose hope. We do know what it's like to have our spirits crushed through disappointment, through loss, through heartache. And when the scripture talks about being brokenhearted, it carries this idea of glass being shattered and the pieces of that glass being scattered all over the place. That your ability to believe, your ability to hope, your ability to live life to its full potential is taken from you. And this time of year can be especially difficult for some of us if you've been there, or maybe you're there now. And maybe you've been crushed by circumstances that you couldn't foresee or imagine, or even through your own sin. And Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we know, if you've lived life long enough, you know what that's like. The reality is we've all had moments like this. And so what I want to do today, as we are sacrificing and as we are living in kingdom generosity and offering hope to people on the other side of the world, I believe God wants to offer you some hope today if that's where you are. God wants to invite you today, if you've lost your hope, to maybe begin to hope again or to believe again. To trust him again, to invite God to heal the shattered and fragmented pieces of your heart, to bind up your wounds, to heal you, to bring life to your soul, to heal your spirit if it's been crushed. And so what we're gonna do is I'm gonna talk about five different types of brokenness that the scripture addresses. And here's my invitation to you. As we talk through these types of brokenness that the scripture specifically addresses, I want to encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal in your own heart the areas of your life that he wants to touch and heal this morning. Because at the end of the service, our prayer team is prepped and ready to roll. At the end of the service, we're believing that God is going to do some miracles this morning. And so our prayer team is going to be available at the end of the service, and we're going to bring our wounds, our hurts, all of those things to the throne of Jesus that we might find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. And so begin to listen to what the Holy Spirit reveals in you as I talk through these different types of brokenness. These categories that I'm going to talk through, they're not nice and neat. There's a lot of overlap between them, but it's just a way to think about it. And here's the deal. There might be some area of brokenness that is obvious to you right now, but it might be connected to another area of brokenness that the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, this is a symptom, this is the root cause. Let's go after the root of the brokenness and see what God does. All right, so five different types of brokenness. First, physical brokenness. Now, this might be anything from something as simply as not eating healthy, which is really difficult to do this time of year, by the way. Not getting enough sleep at night, all the way from that to chronic illness or fatigue or pain that has been sustained over a long period of time, which can just sap you of your ability to hope, to engage in life. Or maybe recently you or somebody you love received a life-altering medical diagnosis. And all of these things can wear you down. They can wound your spirit to make you heavy. They can drain you of your hope and rob you of your motivation to live life. Sometimes you might even notice that it's hard to just get up in the morning and engage in life, to engage in relationship with other people. It's easy to just kind of isolate and just focus on the physical pain or the diagnosis that you've been given. And I want you to see this. Proverbs 18, verse 14, it says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Have you ever noticed how there are some people in life who, no matter what obstacles or problems life throws at them, they just seem to have this ability to persevere, to overcome? Somebody that comes to mind, if you're familiar with the story of Nick Vujicic. I mean, this guy, he has no arms and no legs, and yet his spirit seems unquenchable. Like, you can't keep this guy down. And what makes the difference for these people? Like, how is it that some people are able to persevere and push through no matter what the circumstances are? How is that possible? Well, even though their body is suffering, their spirit is not crushed, right? Even though their body is weighed down, even though their body is hurting, their spirit is not crushed. This is why Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We do not lose what? Heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," and all God's people said, amen. "Our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Right? What you see in these individuals that have the ability to persevere is there's something deep inside of them and greater beyond them that gives them the ability to push through, to continue on, to engage in life and not become despondent. Their spirit is not crushed. It is being renewed day by day. And on top of that, I love this. This is so encouraging to me. In all of Paul's prayers for the church, as he writes them in scripture, do you realize not one single time does he pray for the church to have easier circumstances? Not once. Instead, what does he pray? An example is Ephesians 3, verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit," where? In your inner being. In all of Paul's prayers, he prays that your spirit would not be crushed, that you would be strengthened, that you would be revived, that you would be empowered by his Holy Spirit to persevere. He prays for the strengthening of your spirit, the healing of your heart. So whether you ever experience physical healing or not, you're able to continue to engage in life, because if you still have breath in your lungs, you are here for a purpose. And who can endure a crushed spirit, a broken heart? But a healed heart perseveres. A healed heart isn't quenched, doesn't become despondent. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need physical healing, or maybe your heart needs to be healed so that you can persevere through whatever physical ailment you're having to endure right now. God wants to bring healing to you. So there's physical brokenness. The second category is mental or emotional brokenness. Now, as I said, there can be overlap in these categories. For example, depression, grief, anxiety, they would all be forms of emotional or mental brokenness, but it could be brought on by a number of different factors. So in particular, depression and anxiety could be physiological. So it could be internal, could be chemical. It also could be the result of circumstance, something external, right? So Proverbs addresses this in Proverbs 12:25. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." So this proverb is talking about the link between anxiety, so hypervigilance, which leads to fear, worry, the desire to control. So hypervigilance, even panic at times, and weighing a man down, that's talking about depression, right? Weighing them down, depress. So anxiety and weighing a man down. So depression, detachment, isolation, disengagement in relationship. This is why biblical community is so important. So being weighed down, depressed. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Right? He's asking himself a question, which is a different type of mental disorder. Just kidding. He's preaching to himself. This is actually very healthy. He's saying, "Why are you cast down? Why are you crushed? Why are you overwhelmed? Why are you despondent?" This is talking about depression. Or being disquieted carries the meaning of being in great commotion. That's talking about anxiety. And there are times in life, like he's asking himself this question, there are times in life when you feel like you are doing everything right. You are in the Word, you're practicing the disciplines, you're in biblical community, you are living on mission, you're serving and blessing other people, and yet no matter what you do, this stuff, for whatever reason, does not seem to let go. And I've got both good and bad news for you today. You are in good company, not just in this room, you are in good company with the characters, the people of Scripture. Because Jeremiah, Moses, King David, Jonah, Elijah, the Apostle Paul all dealt with these things. On top of that, Jesus was so overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he's literally sweating drops of blood, right? This is, unfortunately, because of the result of sin entering into the world, this is a common human experience, right? And oftentimes these challenges that, and I don't want to oversimplify this, these challenges, these things, oftentimes, sometimes they do, but oftentimes they don't go away just by simply praying a prayer one time. These issues can be so complex that oftentimes it can, for some of us, it's a lifelong battle, and for others of us, God does heal. And so what I want to point you to is our team has created a resource page on our website designed to help you or somebody you know navigate some of the complex issues around anxiety and depression. So you can go to gracechapel.net/resources, and the team has put together a ton of scripture addressing these issues, as well as a list of books that we highly recommend. And our pastoral care team, so Pastor Rick and Ron and Diana, the team, they not only do they do biblical counseling themselves, but they have a list of vetted Christian counselors that we can refer you to if you're looking for counseling. And can I just address something for a second? Some of us in the room believe that counseling is for people whose life is like just completely falling apart. Yes, and I want you to know, I've been going to counseling for the last year and a half, and I've gone to counselors throughout my adult life, and it has been so helpful, and there have been moments where it's like I'm struggling with something that I don't know how to overcome, or it could be something as simply as just doing maintenance on your life, right? So can we just get rid of the stigma that people who go to counseling are like really just falling apart and at their ropes, at the end of the rope? Can we just agree about that? And God can work through counselors in an incredible way. I've been the beneficiary of that. So please leverage these resources and let us know how we can help you. Now, there's also, so there's mental, emotional, there's physical, there's also relational. And this is probably common to most of us in the room. For some of us, our brokenheartedness has come through wounding that we've received through other people. And this might be a betrayal of some kind, the betrayal of a friendship, maybe infidelity in a marriage, or maybe you'd say, you know what, my marriage is hanging on by a thread, and we're still together, but it's sort of a foregone conclusion to me that my marriage is a lost cause. Maybe it's some form of rejection, the loss of romance, the loss of friendships, the pain of divorce, whether your own or your parents, and the pain that caused you. There's also abuse that can come through other people. Could be physical, could be sexual abuse, which comes with its own incredibly complex and disorienting types of trauma. Or maybe it's verbal abuse. Words that were spoken over you by a parent, a mentor, a teacher, a coach, maybe even a pastor, that you've taken on as a part of your own identity. You've accepted it as a part of who you are. The psalmist writes about this in chapter 41. He says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." He knows what this is like. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's own brothers, they trick him, they betray him, they stage his death, lie to their father about it, and sell him into slavery. That is a bad day. This is why the psalmist writes in chapter 22, he says, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it's melted within me." That's the pain that comes with relational wounding. Now there's also another category. There's moral brokenness. And for some of us, the brokenness we're walking through isn't necessarily something that's happened to us, but it's something that we have done, something that we have said, something that we've participated in. Maybe that's words that we've spoken to our spouse or over our children or even to our parents or a friend that we wish, with everything we are, we wish we could take it back. Or something that we engaged in, something that we participated in, maybe recently or when we were a child, that we are ashamed of, and we've never told anybody about it. Our conscience is heavy. It's moral brokenness. You know, having come from the world of addiction, I know what it's like to become somebody that I didn't even recognize. And that is the thing about sin. That's the thing about sin. Sin, it's been said, it takes you farther than you ever wanted to go, and it keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And what happens is you wake up one day and you realize, I have no idea how I got here, and I have no idea how to get out. And so the Lord wants to bring healing and freedom to your heart today. If there's something in your past or in your recent history where you're going, I've done something and I'm carrying the shame of it, God wants to heal you today. Healing is available because Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. I love where the Psalms, it talks about the reality that God is the lifter of our heads. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of somebody just hanging their head in shame and God coming along and gently just lifting their head so they can lock eyes with him. That's what God wants to do for you today. The Apostle Paul knew what this is like. Romans 7, verse 15, and a couple verses later, verse 24, he says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Even the Apostle Paul knows what this is like. And God says in Leviticus 26, I love how, you know, somehow people say, well, the Bible isn't relevant to life today. The Scripture has the most nuanced and complex understanding of the human heart than anything else. Because look at this, Leviticus 26, verse 17, God says, if you disobey me, if you are living in habitual sin, he says, you'll flee when none pursues you. There's a proverb that says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Look how nuanced this is. It doesn't say you run away when someone pursues you. It says you run away in fear when no one pursues you. It's talking about this idea that you have a guilt-ridden conscience, that because you are living in sin, that guilt then generalizes as and is projected on everything around you. So even when no one is doing, when they're doing nothing against you, you feel like everyone's against you. See, this is how you know your morality, your conscience is seared, is broken. When somebody, when they bring you the gentlest, kindest, softest piece of feedback out of love for you, and you feel assaulted. You feel attacked. You feel like they're out to destroy you. Your conscience is seared. You are morally broken because your conscience is riddled with guilt and shame. See, even when no one is against you, you think everyone's against you. Your conscience is seared. And this is the beautiful invitation of the scripture. It says, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. That there is a brokenheartedness over your own moral brokenness and sin that can, if you will allow it today, lead you to healing. It's called repentance. It's changing your mind. It's going the other direction. It's completely shifting how you view things, how you believe about yourself, about the world, about God. God's saying, repent. Lay down your guilt-ridden conscience before me and let me bring healing to your soul. And so there's a moral brokenness. And then this last one, there's an existential brokenness. I remember wrestling with this at a young age. It was probably 11 or 12 when I really started thinking about these questions. What is the point of life? What's the point of living? I mean, if we're all here by accident and it all comes to nothing in the end, why try? Why work hard? Why study? Why try to get a good job and provide? Like, why try anything at all? In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You say, well, Rob, I wasn't depressed, but now I am. Merry Christmas, everybody. No, what I want you to see is the scriptures, they don't just deal with one aspect of the soul. They don't just deal with mental or emotional or relational or moral or existential or philosophical. The Bible addresses the whole person. The entirety, the complexity of the inner life, the Bible speaks to all of it. This is why Proverbs says in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And some of you need your heart healed this morning. Some of you are living under the weight of guilt and shame. Some of you are under the weight of grief and sorrow because of circumstance, or the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a relationship, betrayal. Some of you are under that kind of weight, and Jesus today is saying, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Christ this morning wants to lift the heavy burden of brokenness off of you and place his easy yoke upon you and bring healing to your heart, to revive your crushed spirit this morning. There's a story I want you to see before we begin to move into our time of prayer today. This is a powerful story of brokenheartedness. Take a few minutes, check it out.
So something that's always really, I find very special is the light comes through my canvas and you can see crosses. And it's from the crossbars in the back, which is the structure of the canvas. And I just love that. I love that the foundation of every painting is Christ. So when we moved to Tennessee, my marriage had what I thought had survived some difficult things. It ended up in divorce. It brought us to a different season, one of just constant surrender and seeing what God's plan was for us. And so we moved to a new property, and my son Jacob and I were spending the morning together about a week after we had moved in, and he went outside and got on a zero-turn mower and went to mow the property for the first time, and it hit a slope and turned over on him, and he died instantly. And it's definitely been one of those seasons where we thought it was going to be spring, and it ended up being a very dry winter. It was a hard journey, and it still is to this day, of that resurrendering, that God's idea of deliverance was different than our idea of deliverance. So I paint to heal. I paint to connect with others. I paint to have a voice. Not only do I paint for my own healing, but for others as well. At my Nest R Spa, I help facilitate a space and process for others to heal through worship and art. As he brings healing to us, we can bring healing to others, and it becomes a beautiful process. God brings healing in unexpected ways. He brings healing through people, through conversations. The Lord has shown me that he is weeping with us, that we are not alone in our grief. God is in every detail. He hasn't forgotten. He has a plan. It's part of a larger picture, and it's his tapestry, his creation of our stories that will make sense one day. Once we, I think, grasp onto that, that he's weeping with us, we don't lose faith in him. We actually become more connected with him than ever before. He is our healer.
What's so beautiful about Tracy's story is that even in the midst of the death of her own son, she knows that death doesn't have the final word. That there is an ultimate healing, not only of her son, but a healing of her own heart that is inevitable. It is coming one day. And here's the beauty that Tracy holds on to, for those of you that know Tracy. There is a knowing that whether healing comes on this day or on that day, either way, healing is coming. And healing is coming because Christ came down. He came to heal the brokenhearted, the deepest wounds of your soul. Right, his mission is to bind up the wounds of the broken. Scripture tells us that he's near to the brokenhearted. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ himself, God in human flesh, entered into every aspect of brokenness in the human story. Even a few chapters before Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 53, it says this. He, speaking of the Messiah, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Here's what this is telling us. Jesus Christ took on our brokenness so that we could be made whole. He was torn to pieces on the cross so that we could be put together, so that we could be revived, so that we could be resurrected. He was torn apart so that we could be mended, so that the broken pieces of your fragmented life could be bound back together, could be healed and whole. And you say, well, Rob, yeah, but you don't understand my story. You don't understand the pain. You don't understand the grief, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment that I'm carrying, the loathing, the hatred. You don't understand the grief and the sorrow that I'm carrying. Maybe not. Maybe I don't. But the point isn't whether I understand. The point is the fact that he understands. He sees you. He sees your pain. He sees your brokenness. He sees your anguish. He sees your grief, your anger, your sorrow, your loathing. He sees it all. In fact, he entered into it so that you could be rescued from it. Hebrews 4 tells us we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the invitation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you are afraid to believe again, if you're afraid to hope again, that maybe God can heal you, that maybe God can mend your broken heart, that maybe God wants to work a miracle in your life. If you are afraid of believing and being disappointed again, hold on to this, just as Tracy is. Whether healing comes on this day or on that day, either way, healing is coming to your heart. Either way. And your healing, what you need to understand, your healing is for a purpose. Look at Isaiah 61. It says, he came to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He came to comfort you. He came to give you beauty for ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise in place of depression. He came to do that for you. For what purpose? Look at this, Isaiah 61:4. That they, the ones whom Jesus has healed, that they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Your healing is for you, but it's not just for you. Your healing is for the people that are closest to you. It's for your spouse, for your children, for your neighbors, for your friends, for your coworkers. Your healing, the people, our friends in Asia that are about to be set free, they need you healed up. Your church family, we need you healed up. Your healing is for you, but it's not just for you. And when you are healed, Jesus empowers you by his Holy Spirit and sends you out on a mission to build up the ruined cities of other people's souls, to bring healing where there is destruction, to bring life where there is death, praise where there is depression, peace where there's anxiety. He heals us and sends us so that we could heal others. Don't waste the healing he came to give you. Believe again, hope again, and see what God will do. I'm gonna pray. The band is gonna lead us. If you're on the prayer team, go ahead and come forward. Get ready. And here's the deal. If you're still going, Rob, you know what? I appreciate that. Faith and belief and all that stuff. I just don't have enough faith. That's okay, because we do. Allow us to have faith for you. And you can come to God and even say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Church, would you stand? As we've talked through all of these areas of brokenness, if the Lord is highlighting a specific area for you, come forward and believe him for healing this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful today that you came to set us free and you came to heal our broken hearts. And so, Jesus, where you are highlighting an area in our own lives that needs healing today, God, would you grant us the faith to believe you for a miracle this morning? God, would you give us the courage to hope again? Because this is what you came to do. You came to heal the brokenhearted, to revive and resurrect a crushed spirit, to lift off the heavy burden of shame, of guilt, of grief, of anxiety, of depression. You came to bring healing. And so this morning, we believe you for it. We trust you for it. We ask you for it. Move in power, Holy Spirit, in these next moments over your people. Set us free. Heal us up so that we might bring healing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. Let's believe him for miracles this morning. Thank you.
to bring your mercy. Please, Lord, Christ, come. Surround us with your peace.
Mercy, thank you, Lord, Christ, come.
before we continue, I just want to ask for those of you in the room, and maybe you're not quite ready to come forward, but you would say, you know what? I do need healing in my life. I need healing over my own heart. I need healing over my family, over my children. I need healing. If maybe you haven't come forward, and that's okay. But if you're here and you go, I need healing in my life, would you just put your hand up in the air? Okay. Keep your hand up. Those of you that are around somebody with their hand up, you don't even need to know what they need healing for. But I want to encourage you, lay hands on their shoulders and pray for healing over their lives right now. So take a moment, and we're going to pray over each other. You can still come forward. Our prayer team is still praying. But pray over one another. If you had your hand raised, somebody around somebody with their hand raised, lay hands and pray for healing over their life. And let's believe God for miracles today. Pray, believe, and hope again for healing.
Chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could
God sees you. And right now, you are accepted. You are forgiven. All the shame, the guilt is cleansed off of you. You are made new. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You are new right now. You are free right now. You are forgiven right now. And Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. God does not condemn you. That's good news. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the healing work that you have done and are still doing in this room today. God, thank you that you came down to heal the brokenhearted. And we receive that healing today. We walk in that healing today. And whenever the enemy would want to bring something back up and remind us of something that has been done to us or that we've participated in or we're tempted to get angry again about something, God, would you remind us of this moment, this day right here, that we are free, we are forgiven, our hearts have been healed. And God, you're sending us out to bring hope and healing to those without it. So today we go out on your mission, having been changed by you and wanting to live on mission with you. Use us to build up the ancient ruins, the devastations of many generations, to bring healing to the ruined cities of people's hearts all around us. Thank you for your presence in our midst today. We praise you, we glorify you, and we say thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. We bless you, Lord. God bless you, church. Go in the healing that Christ came to bring you. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Take care.